John chapter 20, or chapter 12, I'll begin reading at verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying by what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus saith unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Here is the Lord Jesus Christ a short time before he goes to be crucified. And the story begins with these Greeks. These were not Jews. These were not of the nationality of most of the people that were around during this feast. And the Greeks evidently somehow had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they came and they found Philip, being one of Jesus' disciples. And they said unto him, Sir, we would see Jesus. I was in a church once, and I was up on the platform, and it was just, it wasn't where I attended. I was out of town, but I was going to help to officiate a wedding there. And I noticed that as the pastor would approach the pulpit, there was a little placard, if you will, on the pulpit that the pastor would see as he came to the pulpit to preach. And it said those words, Sir, we would see Jesus. And I hope it is the desire not only of every pastor to present Christ, but I hope that if somebody were to come to us seeking Jesus, that they'd find him. When someone comes and looks at my life and watches me, maybe at work, maybe it's someone we know, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a relative, and they know that we name the name of Christ. And if they come looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that they would find him. I hope they'd find me doing what Jesus would do if he were here in the same situation. I hope that they would find me reacting the same way that Jesus would react if he had been there in the same situation. And one of the things that certainly is true, there's a lot of times where we're around people and we're not necessarily around people in different settings in a way of talking to them, but many times we're in situations where we can be observed. And may people who desire to see the Lord, maybe it's a skeptic, maybe it's someone who's been witnessed to, and they say, you know, I've heard about Jesus and I've heard about Christ, and I want to see it in action. I want to see someone who says that they're a Christian be like the Jesus I read about in the Bible. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I trust that if you name the name of Christ today, that your life, your manner, the things that you do, the things that you say, the way you conduct yourself, presents to a world, this is what Jesus Christ is like. This is what being saved and knowing Him eternally is like. Sir, we would see Jesus. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us whether or not these Greeks got an audience with the Lord. Philip came and he told Andrew, and he said, Andrew, there's men out here, they want to see Jesus. And so Andrew says, well, Philip, let's go tell the Lord. And they told the Lord. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew in the Bible, but it's interesting about him. The three times that you do read something specifically about him, he's always bringing someone or telling the Lord about a need and bringing someone to the Lord. The very first one was his own brother. After he met Jesus and realized this is the Messiah, the first thing he did, he went out and found Peter. And he brought Peter to the Lord. There was one day when there was a great crowd of people and they were hungry. And Jesus said, we need to give them something to eat. And they said, well, what do you want us to do? Go into town and spend 200 penny worth of bread? That's not enough to feed all these people. And Andrew says, well, there's a little boy here and he's got a lunch. And he brought him to the Lord. And here we find him again somehow involved in at least telling, Lord, there's these people and they want to see you. We don't know if Jesus received these men, but he started speaking and he gave us several truths about the sacrifice for sin that he was shortly going to make. Notice what he says in verse 24 or verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the first things that we see in this passage as Jesus talks about his own sacrifice that he was going to make for the world was that his sacrifice was absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinners. It's a unique thing to observe sometimes those who will have in their mind an opinion of coming to God and somehow making themselves right with God that doesn't involve exclusively the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there is any other road, if there is any other path to heaven, if you will, if there is any other way of eternal life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his death was in vain. There was no reason for it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus gives an illustration of his sacrifice with this farming example. He says, if you take a corn of wheat, and if we took a little kernel of wheat, if you will, today, and we set it here on the Lord's Supper table, and then went home, and then came back for the evening service, and we looked at it, it would be in its same condition. There's nothing, it wouldn't have done anything. And if we left it there, let's just say, you know, we didn't want it to accidentally get thrown out, so we tucked it under the doily, you know, so that nobody would bother it. Next Sunday, it would still simply be a kernel of wheat. That's all it would be. If we left it there every single week for a year, that's all it would be, is a kernel of wheat. But you take that and you plant it into the ground, and you water it. And then some of you may remember from science class, germination takes place and then the thing sprouts and it grows. And not only does it grow and the plant grows, but now there's lots and lots and lots of kernels. And then those kernels can be planted and turned into lots more, all coming from the one that had to be put in the ground in order to bring forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ was that corn of wheat, if you will. He was the one that had to die, to be buried, to bear upon himself the sins of the world in order for there to be the salvation of sinners. Had he not been willing to do that, there would be no salvation. Now, had the Lord not done that, there would be no reason to meet together today. There would be no reason to gather around the Word of God and name and exalt the name of Christ and look forward to His return. Because if He hadn't gone to the cross, there would be nothing to look forward to. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. By the way, He would have been alone with the angels that had not fallen, without mankind at all in heaven. And it was for the joy, the Bible says, that was set before him that he endured the cross. It is joy for God to save sinners like us who are undeserving. As soon as Adam and Eve, representing all mankind, sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't owe them anything. We were in them, if you will, representing all of mankind, and they chose to disobey, and yet God still provided a way for that sin to be made right through the sacrifice of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In Revelation chapter 7, we read of a great multitude that had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And specifically in Revelation 7, that great multitude were those who were saved during what we call the tribulation period. How much greater multitude will there be in eternity when you include all of the Old Testament saints and all of the saints of the church age and everyone that was saved through the sacrifice of Christ? What a great multitude, all because he was willing to be that corn of wheat, to go into the ground, if you will, and die, and be able to bring forth much fruit. Notice what he says in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The fact of the matter is that there are many that are preoccupied, if you will, with the things of this life. And that's a mistake. Now, obviously, we have things of this life that are our regular concern, and God's given us a certain amount of time, but it's clear in the Bible that our preoccupation, if you will, our focus should not be on this life, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's one appointment you cannot get out of. There's people who, you know, they've got an appointment with the dentist and they somehow figure out a way to cancel that and avoid going to the... I mean, who wants to go to the dentist? I mean, there's some people, they have appointments and they did, well, you know what, I'm sick. Something came up and they kind of push it down the road. That's one appointment. The appointment with death, you and I cannot get out of. Now, if we're saved, we look forward to the return of the Lord, and we'd rather go home to be with the Lord through his return, and we look for that return even today. If the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, then that day will come. I read an article several years ago about somebody talking about how scientists are working on all of these little developments on how to increase the longevity of life, and somehow someday maybe this author wrote to abolish aging altogether and people will just live on forever, and that's just not going to happen because God said it's appointed unto man once to die. There is eternal life, but it's not here. And there was this author, it was either the same one or a different one, wrote about people who hope to one day when the scientists figure it out how to live on forever, that you can try to make an arrangement to have your body frozen in liquid nitrogen. Anybody ever read stuff like this before? You can have your body preserved in liquid nitrogen, and so your great 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 grandchildren, once the potion has been invented, can come and thaw you out and pour that on you and bring you back to life. Folks, that's an amazing thing, how many people can be preoccupied with this life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. When Jesus was on the cross, he had thieves on either side of him, one on either side. One of them was simply concerned with this life. He said, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross and get us down too. The other one said, what are you talking about? He said, you and I are up here because of what we've done wrong. He's done nothing. And he wasn't trying to have anything fixed. He wasn't saying, man, Lord, get me down from the cross. He said, Lord, would you just do this? Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? That was the thief that is alive today with the Lord, not the other one. Not the other one, as far as we know. Because he loved this life. My dad's a medical doctor, and he was saved as a teenager. I believe, and I think it was in his mid to late teens. And he's telling me a story. I don't remember if this person was a patient of his or just somebody he knew and had some kind of terminal illness. And he said he went out to try to witness and try to at least give the gospel. And he said the person wanted nothing to do with the gospel. They just wanted to get better, even though they had, I think, a terminal illness. I mean, here is the, look, it's you're not going to get better most likely. Or even if you did, it might be 5 years or it might be 10 years, but eternity's forever. He that loveth this life shall lose it. And Jesus even said in another place, what shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and then lose your own soul? I was talking to Brother Marty a couple weeks ago. We were talking about people in this world, different world leaders and politicians and dictators, and throughout time or even currently, those who seek to get to that top spot. They spend their whole life clamoring and no doubt doing ruthless things to get there. And I told them, I said, what do you really, really believe in their heart of hearts they think is going to happen when they breathe their last breath? I mean, you spend your whole life getting to that top position, getting to be able to rule this or rule that, be in charge of this. And one day, when you slip off into eternity, where do you really think you're going to go? People that just get preoccupied with this life, and yet here Jesus offers eternity or eternal life through him, and it's a free gift. And he reminds everyone in this verse, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We saw an example of this Wednesday night at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And here was a man who was just taking a stand for Christ, and the audience didn't like the message, and they said, we're done with you. And they drew him out of the town and circled around him and started hurling rocks. And remember how God honored him? He looked up into heaven, and the Bible says that he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Even though the Bible tells us that after Jesus initially went back into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Here he was standing as one of his own, was paying the ultimate price for him. And all of the servants of Christ down through time, those who have been saved by his grace, they're with him today. Now look at verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Sometimes I think in our own mind, and certainly this is true, and I know for me, I would think it would be for most people, and I think it's safe to say that there's certain things in the realm of God that we just can't in these minds understand. We just can't. I mean, there's a greatness to God. There's an aspect to God that is just, it's beyond what we can understand. I gave an example of this the other night, the fact that God had no beginning. And I said, you get alone sometime and just start thinking about that, and your head will start hurting. Your gray matter will start hurting. What do you mean? He's always been. Where did he come from? He's just always been here. Well, yeah, but where was he before that? He's just always been. Well, how? I don't know. Who can understand that? I think there's some aspects about the crucifixion that we'll never understand. And yet there's certain things that God gives us that we need to make sure that we take note of. We make no apology for the fact that Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh. I mean, there's no, the deity of Christ, it's a foundational biblical doctrine. And at the same time that he was 100% God, here on the earth he was still 100% man. He thirsted. He got hungry. He got weary. We read about these things. He never sinned like you and I sin. But he experienced the things that mankind experiences. And I think sometimes it's easy to think that maybe while the Lord was on the cross, because he was God, that and he knew how it was going to end. He knew he would die, and he knew he was going to rise from the dead. That wasn't a surprise. He already knew this. I mean, back in John 10, he told the audience that day, he said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it again. He knew what he was going to do. And so sometimes I think because of that, it's easy in our minds to think, well, you know, the Lord, he was crucified, and he just kind of had to endure that a little bit, and then he knew how it would all end. The Bible tells us how greatly the Lord Jesus Christ despised what he was going to be put through to be our Savior. It wasn't something of, well, I mean, you know, this has been the plan from the beginning and we'll just kind of get this done. Here, even now, he is sending up his prayers to the Father, save me from this hour. And yet it was for this hour that I came. This was the reason I came. He didn't come simply to do good and to set a good example and to heal some people and to do some miracles. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying with Peter and James and John, and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 about the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The people gathered round, jeering and mocking, and the soldiers over here gambling over his clothing, and all of the shame and the scorn. And he could have easily taken care of all those guys. In fact, it was just the night that he was arrested, he illustrated his power. The guards, everybody comes in to arrest Jesus, and Judas goes and he plants that kiss on Christ so that they could identify who he was. And Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And the Bible says, and they went backward and fell to the ground. He just knocked them down, if you will, with his words. He didn't. He went to this willingly. And yet, at the same time, he despised the shame and the agony as he bore the sins of all mankind upon himself. I can't understand that. Can you understand that? Can you comprehend to take the sin of all of mankind for all time and place that upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That's beyond what my mind can wrap it. I believe it, but I can't understand it. I can't comprehend that. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, save me from this hour. God the Father speaks. Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So at least three times we know of where God the Father spoke. This was one of them. One of them was at the baptism of Jesus. The other was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This sacrifice, again, it was filled with agony. He talks about this death. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. We know that it was a specific death that he was going to die. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of sacrifices that were illustrative of what Jesus would do on the cross one day. And oftentimes, especially the Passover sacrifice, for example, you take a lamb of the first year with no blemish. There were no problems. It was perfect. Keep it for 4 days. And then on the fourth day, you would take its life. In the Old Testament, the priests or the people performing the Passover sacrifice in their own home, they never tortured the lamb. They never hit it. They never laughed at it, made fun of it. They just took its life. Jesus is the Lamb of God, though. He endured the shame and the spitting and the blindfolding and men smiting him on the face and saying, well, if you're really a son of God, tell which one of us just hit you. He talks about this death that he would die. If I be lifted up from the earth, it was a death of crucifixion. And Isaiah 53:5 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We think of this particular specific death that Jesus would die for us. And I hope we never in our own minds again think of this as something that, well, it wasn't really that big of a deal. It was as he despised the shame as he hung there on the cross for you and for me. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The interesting thing about this sacrifice, though, and about Christ's sacrifice, is that it was followed by his resurrection. Look at this passage here in verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ," and remember, Christ, the word Christ is a title. It's the same as the Old Testament word Messiah. It means the anointed one. It's a title. It's not a name. It's a title. Jesus was the earthly name of the Son of God on the earth. Jesus, it means God saves or Jehovah saves. Christ is a title. And so in the Old Testament, the scribes and the scholars would read in the Old Testament, they would know that the kingdom that was promised to David, the everlasting kingdom, that there's all kinds of passages about the Messiah, the Christ, the one that would sit on the throne. And they said, we know these passages. We've read these passages. And it says in the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? And they said, no, wait a minute. How can this be? How can you, as the Son of Man, claim to be the Christ, and now you're talking about being lifted up and dying this death? That can't be right, because we can show you. We know where it says that the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. We already know this. How can you say that? Well, it's very simple. Because after the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to be the Son of God with power, and became the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits in the Old Testament, what a farmer would go out and harvest his crop. The first ones that were ripe, this wasn't even harvest time. It's just there were certain crops that just got ripe faster than the others. They just did. I remembered in our house in California, we'd all these fruit trees, and we'd have this big fig tree. There were certain fig, they would ripen way before the other ones. The first fruits were just the ones at the beginning, and then the rest were coming later. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning the first one. He wasn't the first one even in the Bible to ever rise again from the dead. There's nine examples, Old and New Testament combined, of a time where God raised a dead person to life. Jesus, though, is the first one that was ever died and rose again, never to die again. Every one of those miracles in the Old and New Testament where somebody died, like the widow at Zarephath when her son died in 1 Kings, well, he was raised to life again, but he died eventually. Lazarus died eventually for the final time. Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. He told John in Revelation 1 when he appeared to him, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." This is how Christ abides forever, and how he could be both the Savior and the King at the same time, because his death ended with his resurrection. And as we sing about it in the hymn book, "I serve a risen Savior," he's in the world today. There's no tomb with the body of Jesus in Jerusalem. And his resurrection, his sacrifice, if you will, ended with his resurrection, as he came the first time to redeem. And then he'll come the second time to rule several things about the sacrifice of Christ. And I hope everyone here today that there's been a time when by faith you have believed on Him as your only Savior to forgive you of your sins and take you to heaven when you die. I hope there's been a time you've been born into God's family through faith in Christ. If not, I hope today will be that day. If you need help understanding what that means, we'd be happy to show you that at the end of the service. And I hope that's the case for everyone here. If you're here today as a believer, I hope a few things in the message would have been an encouragement. I hope that we'll keep in the forefront of our mind the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ and to think regularly about what He did for us so that we could be saved. I hope that when people come looking for Jesus in our life, they'll find Him by the way that we live. Sir, we would see Jesus. Let's bow our heads today and close our eyes and